Good morning, how we doing? Good to see you today. We're going to start a three-week series entitled Hope for the Hard Cases. We're going to start with the case of the empty barrel from 1 Kings chapter 17. So if you have your Bibles here with you today, go ahead and take them out, open it up to 1 Kings 17, and if you'll remember in this chapter, Elijah is involved in this pretty super cool account of the power of God in action. And I kind of get worked up and excited reading about Elijah standing in front of King Ahab, the priest of Baal, and rebellious people of Israel, and he prayed, and the fire of God fell from heaven. So let me just remind you of some of the events on that special day of Mount Carmel. Nation of Israel had turned their backs on the Lord. They followed the god of Baal, who was this deity that was worshipped by King Ahab's queen, Jezebel. And on Mount Carmel, Elijah challenges 450 priests of Baal to like this showdown. And here's what the deal was. Elijah said, "You pray to your God, I'll pray to mine. See who brings down fire from heaven." The people agreed, the king agreed, the priest of Baal agreed. And so it was game on. Elijah was like, "Let's go." Priest of Baal prayed all day. Nothing happened. Baal didn't answer. No fire fell. They gave up in frustration. And now it's Elijah's turn to call on the Lord God Almighty. And in preparation for the prayer, Elijah, just kind of takes it up a notch. Gives the command for a trench to be dug around the altar, for 12 barrels of water to be poured all over the sacrifice and the wood on the altar. And then when that's done, Elijah steps up, he prays a short prayer, and the fire of God falls on the mountain. And in 1 Kings 18:38, it says this, "And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." And when the people saw the miracle, verse 39 says, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Elijah takes a priest of Baal after that to the brook of Kishon, and he kills 450 of them. It's just a pretty awesome display of the power of God. Agreed? Elijah was this conduit by which the power of God flowed out that day. He was God's man doing God's work. But you know what? It wasn't always that way. Elijah didn't wake up that morning, head to the mountain, thinking he was going to do what he did. Elijah wound up on that mountain because he'd been prepared through a series of hopeless situations. Again and again, God put the prophet in circumstances that were beyond his power. Again and again, God proved that he was greater than anything that Elijah was called to face. Notice how God worked in his life. In verses 1 through 7 of 1 Kings 17, we read about how God called on Elijah to stand before Ahab and pronounce divine judgment on the nation of Israel. And his message was this. It was, it would not rain until he said it would, and it didn't. God then sends him to this isolated stream in the wilderness. And at the stream, God fed Elijah every morning and night with bread and meat carried to him, get this, on the wings of ravens. They come flying in with this stuff. And when the brook went dry from the lack of rain that Elijah prophesied, God sends him to this place called Zarephath to be fed by a widow. And while he's there, God sends this miraculous amount of food. And at the widow's house, her son dies, and God uses Elijah to raise him back to life. And all of those things and more help prepare Elijah for the day that he would stand in the power of God and pray down fire from heaven. I don't know about you, but that gets me going. Right? That like stirs my heart a little bit. It was super cool for God to train Elijah in this special way. You know what we don't think about, though? What we don't think about, it's the poor widow who got caught up in Elijah's training. Because, like, she finds herself in a couple of hopeless situations. We're going to look at one of those this morning. The message is entitled, The Case of the Empty Barrel. And what I would love for us to consider today is to see that God is able to do amazing and powerful things in our lives. He can take what appears to be a hopeless situation, and through his power, he can flip the script. I want you to know this morning that there is hope for whatever hopeless situation you find yourself in. Let's take a look at 1 Kings verses 8 through 16. Go ahead and take your note sheets out of your program or flip it over or whatever you do to get there on your phone or whatever it is, and we'll get going. The first thing we're going to look at is the predicament. 1 Kings 17 verses 10 through 12 says this. So he arose, and he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her, and he said, bring me a little water in the vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. So in verse 10, we are introduced to this widow. She's kind of the focus of this passage. And her description shows us how hopeless her situation was. So let's talk about her for a moment. And the first thing we see is her place in life. One of the first things we learn about her is that she's a widow. She lives in this place called Zarephath. And these two details reveal a lot to us about who she is. And as a widow, she was in this difficult spot. This is why. In that society, women were largely dependent on men for their shelter, food, and protection. We find out in verse 12 that she had a son. So not only is she responsible for herself, but she's also providing for her son. And in Israel, that would have been bad enough, but we're not in Israel, we're in Zarephath. And in Zarephath, that's devastating. Because in Israel, you have the law. And God commanded his people to look after the poor and the affluent, to take care of those who didn't have much, right? Deuteronomy 15:11, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother and to the needy and to the poor in your land. But here's the thing. In Zarephath, they had no connection to the law of God. And so the poor in these Gentile nations at that time were basically all on their own. And what that means is that this lady's in a bad place. She's in a difficult spot. Now let's look at her problem. The depth of her poverty is stated in verse 12. Elijah asked her for a morsel of bread, right? Just a little bit. Like she's not asking for the whole loaf, or he's not asking for the whole loaf. He's not asking for a sandwich. Right, he's just asking for a little bit, a small piece, just a bit. The widow says, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And she's currently outside, and she's gathering these sticks. She intends to use the sticks to cook her food, her final meal for her and her son. So as you read the words in verse 12, you can almost hear the desperation in her voice. She is in a hopeless situation. And in her mind, there is like no way out of this. And then we see the plan. And it's pretty simple. She's got two sticks and the last of her food. She's going to prepare it and she's going to eat it and die. That's the plan. Last part of verse 12. Right? It's about as hopeless as it gets. Like they reached the end of her line. Death is the only ending she can see. This woman is without hope. She is a woman who sees no way out of her situation. And most of us have never faced a situation quite like that one, but we've all experienced circumstances to appear to be hopeless. And it might be a sickness, right? It might be a financial crisis. It might be the death of a loved one where we see no good could come out of that, right? It might be like 10,000 other things. But the fact is, there are times in life where it appears to be hopeless. And there's a lot of people in the Bible that we read about that felt that way. For example, Moses did when he fled from Pharaoh after killing the Egyptian in Exodus 2. Jonah when he found himself in the belly of the fish in Jonah chapter 2. Or how about the disciples? Right there in the storm in Mark 4. Jacob when he was told that Joseph was dead. David when his enemies rose up against him. Right, and that's just a few of them. I can go, you want me to go on? We go one after the next. We just have times where our circumstances appear hopeless. There are times when it seems like there's no way out. There are times when we're afraid. And Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, tells us how we feel time to time when life's not going well. This is what Solomon said about life. Ecclesiastes 2:11. Then I considered that all my hands had done and toil that I had expended doing it. And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. 2:17, I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after wind. 2:23, for all the days are full of sorrow and his work is a vexation and even in the night his heart does not rest. This is also vanity. And 3:19, for what happens to children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. And as one dies, so the other dies. And all that they have same breath and the man has no advantage over the beast, for it all is vanity. Are you encouraged this morning? Have you been there? Maybe you're there today. Track with me here, though. I want you to know that there is hope in your hopeless situation. We have seen the hopeless predicament. Now let's look at this humble present. In spite of her condition, God works in the widow to bring her to a place of absolute faith in him and his power. In 1 Kings 17:9 and verses 14 and 15, it says this, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." Drop down to 14 and 15. "For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, the jug of oil shall not be emptied until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and she did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. So again, we see in verse 9 this very unusual relationship, right? Here's this widow who lives in Zarephath, the hometown of Queen Jezebel, in this Gentile town filled with worshipers of the fertility god Baal. Like she is an unlikely candidate to be chosen for the work of God. And yet God sends his prophet to this pagan town, to the home of a Gentile widow who was struggling to care for herself and her son. And of course, Elijah was a wanted man. Ahab was looking for him so he could kill him. The widow was lost in her sin without any hope of salvation, but God in his grace spoke to her heart, revealed himself to her, and God uses her to take care of his prophet. And many years later, Jesus would refer to this woman as an example of great faith in Luke chapter 4. No Jew in Israel would have given this poor lady the time of day. But God loved her and extended his saving grace to her. And like I said earlier, this is a very unusual relationship. God finds clay for his wheel in unusual places. He takes that which no one else wants, and he makes it in something glorious out of it. That's what he did for the widow, and that's what he does for us. Praise God for his saving grace and for his love for lost sinners. Amen? Now in verse 13, we see the request, not on the screen for you. Elijah, knowing all that he knows about this widow, says this to her, not on the screen. Just listen to verse 13. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son." I'm thinking, seriously, Elijah? Like, really? She knows that she only has enough food to prepare a small cake, only enough for her and her son. But Elijah knows that he has the promise of God to supply the needs through the hands of this widow. And because of that, he's able to preface the request for the bread with the words, did you catch it? Do not fear. Do not fear. He was able to tell her God would honor her obedient sacrifice by providing for her and her boy and Elijah in a miraculous way in verse 14. So even though she had no idea how she was going to pull this off, and she's terrified and she has doubts, but Elijah encourages her not to allow her fear to get the best of her and just to trust God. Anybody been at that point? Where you just got to put your fear aside and you just got to trust God? No, Elijah doesn't know how God's going to feed him, but he does know that God's promise is golden. Like God will come through. Elijah knew that the rain had stopped because he had prayed and asked God to stop it. Elijah knew that God promised to feed him down by the brook, and God did just that. And so Elijah's got some history to go on. But the widow, she didn't know all those things. All she knew was that there was a God that she knew little about, was telling her to give what little food she had to a man she knew nothing about. Elijah's not worried about his request at all because of his faith in God. But then we see the widow's response. And in verse 15, she does what she's commanded to do. She goes to the place where she cooks all the bread, and she cooks those, and she takes those two sticks and a little bit of flour and oil, and she prepares the meal for Elijah. And then she presents this humble present to God. What an incredible amount of faith she had. Regardless of her fears and doubts, she accepts the promise of God and obeys his command. She did as God requested. And I'm telling you this morning, the faith that she had really falls in the category of mountain-moving kind of faith, right? Jesus said in Matthew 17, "For truly I say to you, if only you had faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Like, I don't know what impossible situation you're facing today. I don't know what you're going to be called to do before you leave the face of this planet. What I do know is whatever it is, God can be trusted and he will come through. If, like this widow, you're in a relationship with God, you have his promise and he will take care of you. Here's some biblical principles just to speak to that. He will give you grace for everything that comes your way, 2 Corinthians 12. He will meet every need in your life, Matthew 6. He will walk with you every step of the way, Hebrews 13. He will keep you safe through the dangers that come against you, Isaiah 43. And he will carry you when you no longer can walk, Deuteronomy 33. Like, God will use every pain, every problem, every pit of life to develop you and to make you more like Jesus, according to Romans chapter 8. And those promises and many more are in the Bible, given to the people of God. See, our obligation is not to try to solve every puzzle in life. Our obligation is not to plan our path so that life runs smooth. Our obligation is simply to trust in the Lord and to keep his promises. And when we can do that, we can face hopeless situations in our lives with hope, knowing that our God reigns, and here's what's going to happen. It'll be well with your soul. We've seen the predicament, we've seen the present, now let's look at the provision. Verses, last part of 15, verses 16, and she said, and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of the flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. So the widow obeys God, God honors his promise. God told Elijah that they would be fed, and they were. God kept his word in the situation, and he will keep his word in your situation as well. Like, I don't really know how it all worked out, but I do know that after this widow fed Elijah, she went back to prepare the meal for herself and her son. And just imagine what's going through her mind at this point, right? Like, what's her heart telling her as she approaches the flour barrel and the bottle of oil? Like she had to wonder, is there going to be enough to feed them? Because she had used it all to make the meal for Elijah. And yet when she reaches into the barrel, there's flour there. When she tips the bottle, more oil pours out. There are a couple of thoughts that I'd just like to share with you before I try to bring this thing to a close. One is that serving God from an empty barrel does more to fill our barrel than to try to fill it ourselves. Or in other words, if I will forget about what I think I need and leave my care in the hands of God, he will take care of me. But if I spend all my time trying to solve my problems, I'm going to make them worse, because guess what? I'm a terrible problem solver because I'm a terrible God. My commitment is to faithfully serve God and rest in the assurance that he will do what he says he will do. The second thing is that my two sticks and my flour and my oil will accomplish little. But God can do wonders with what I leave him to figure out. This widow planned on using those two sticks to cook a final meal for her family. She was planning to die. And in the end, she used those two sticks to feed God's prophet. She took those sticks and she placed them in the hand of God, and he supplied them with meals, most scholars think, for probably the next 3 years. Here's my point. Two sticks in the hands of a widow will accomplish very little. Like, what kind of fire would she think she was going to make with two sticks? But when she placed those sticks in the hand of God, her world changed. In fact, when you put two sticks in the hand of God, he can use them to save the world. And I'm thinking about the cross at Calvary. What we have to do is we have to let go of our sticks, our flour, our oil, and like this widow, we have to put them in the hand of God. And if we learn to do that, we will see him do some great things in our lives. Because two sticks aren't much, but in God's hands, that's all he needs. All David had was a sling, a shepherd's staff, and a few stones, but in the hand of God, it killed a giant. All Moses had was a shepherd's staff, but in the hand of God, it parted a sea. All a little boy had was five loaves and two fish, but in the hand of God, it fed a multitude. God doesn't need a lot to work with. In creation, God took nothing, and he made everything. All he's looking for from us is the faith to place our two sticks in his hands. And when we do, things change. So let me ask you today, what do you need to get into God's hand this morning? Whatever it is, just remember, two sticks in your hands doesn't amount to much, but putting your two sticks in God's hands change your life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. God, our desire is to put our hope and our faith and our trust in you completely. And Lord, this morning we ask you to help us to truly and to fully trust in you and obey you. Even when things don't go our way. Even when things don't look like we want them to look. We know that you are worthy of our praise. We know that you are worthy of our trust. You're worthy of our faith. You're worthy of our love. God, thank you for caring for us like you do. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.